bated breath to see something you've been looking forward to for some time. Two events come to my mind. I've already mentioned one of them this morning, but a trip to London a few years back for Andrew's 21st, and we booked tickets to go to the Tower of London. And having viewed much of the place, we wanted to go in and to see the crown jewels. And they're housed in one of the buildings right in the center of the Tower of London, and it's under heavy guard. And so many people wanted to go. There was this big, long queue outside. And we stood and we waited, excited to see the crown of the lady who sits on the throne, our queen. And we eventually got in. And what a breathtaking piece of bling to behold. It literally felt like we were in the throne room. The second event is something just a little bit different, a concert. And yet, as we stood in a long queue outside the O2 Academy in Glasgow waiting to see Rend Collective, there was just this excitement building. Once eventually inside and the music started and the praise of God began, it almost felt like a taste of heaven. Ever experienced those moments when the hairs on the back of your head stand up and you feel like you're experiencing something special? Well, dear John, the apostle, gets an amazing experience in Revelation chapter 4, and it must have made the hairs on the back of his head stand up, because I tell you, reading this and thinking on this and studying this over these last couple of weeks, I am left in awe and wonder. John is invited into the very throne room of heaven. He's given a vision of what is to come, and it blew him away. And he was able to write down what we, so that we could hear and see and be thrilled and be excited for that day when we too will walk through that door and worship around the very throne of God. This morning we are going inside the throne room of heaven. And actually we need to come back again next week. I was almost saying we need to come back the week after as well, but I've been very disciplined to try and keep this to 2 weeks for us. Before we do, let me just remind us where we're at, for it's been some time since we were last here in Revelation. Revelation is a book about the return of the King. Jesus is coming back. God will judge all people. Believers will live forever. Evil will be punished. Every wrong will be made right. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. God will return the world to its original creation, and we will worship the Lord around his throne for all eternity. And I said last year as we began looking at the book of Revelation that it easily splits into three for me. And the Lord gives John the breakdown in verse 19 of chapter 1. For he says, "Write therefore what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later." In chapter 1, as we looked at it last autumn, speaks of what John saw as he was reminded of Jesus' life on earth, of his sacrificial, substitutional, atoning death on the cross for us. And then he's given that vision of Jesus actually standing before him. In chapters 2 and 3, we find the letters that John has given to seven churches. And that is what is now. And it's a sweeping prophecy of the present age of the church. Seven, of course, is a number we will frequently come across in Revelation. The seven churches, and then there's seven seals, and there's seven trumpets, and seven visions, and seven bowls, and umpteen other sevens we'll find along the way, I'm sure. And then in chapter 4, and chapter 4 onwards, is what will take place later. So you get one chapter on what was, you get two chapters on what is, and then we get a good few chapters on what is to come. We've seen all of what was and what is last autumn. If you need a little reminder, then go on the church website, look at the podcasts, and listen in to, I don't know, 10 or 12 sermons on Revelation 1, 2, and 3 if you want a little refresher. Now this morning we come to what is to come. And just a little reminder and disclaimer here. There are many differing views on Revelation. And it would be wrong of us to think that I'm right and others are mistaken. Okay? So whether you're a premillennialist, a postmillennialist, an amillennialist, I want you to remember the words of Alistair Begg that I like so much. Because he says he is a panmillennialist. Because it'll all pan out in the end. God's got it under control, okay? So listen well, discuss well, but be gracious and generous with one another. And above all, remember the heart of this book. This book says that Jesus is going to win. That's the heart of the book. The king is going to win and he's coming back for his children. Hold your convictions in love and worship the God of Revelation. So chapter 4, let's begin in verse 1 with the summons to heaven. The summons to heaven. After this I looked and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here and I will show you what must take place after this. At once I was in the spirit and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. This is a transitional verse or two. Twice in verse 1 at the beginning and at the end, we're told that John will now be shown what takes place after this. The phrase after this is used frequently throughout the book of Revelation to mark the beginning of a new vision. Often it's used after this with the word I saw or I looked or I heard. You dive into chapter 7, chapter 15, chapter 18, chapter 19, you'll see after this I saw, after this I looked, after this I heard. In each case it introduces a new vision. Or a new section of the book as the scene shifts for us. John is being moved on to the next vision, the next part of God's revelation. After what? After what he's seen. After he's seen what was and what is. After he's seen the vision of the churches and been told what to write to them. After the church has finished its course and has been caught away to be with the Lord. Starting in chapter 4 of Revelation, we leave the church age behind and the focus abruptly shifts to heaven. The church isn't mentioned again in Revelation until right at the end, Revelation chapter 22, verse 16. Now, of course, the keen amongst you will tell me that we see it in chapter 19, and of course we do. The bride of Christ is mentioned in chapter 19, but even that term, referring to the church, isn't mentioned anywhere in the whole of the book of Revelation. So we don't hear of a church again now until the very end. Now, that's not the only reason why we believe, but it's certainly one of the reasons that we believe that the church has been taken to heaven at this point. If you were ever wanting to look for this chronology in the book of Revelation, you'd probably fit it between chapter 3, the end of it, and chapter 4. We call it the rapture of the church. And it's spoken of in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It's spoken of in 1 Corinthians 15. It's the translation of the saints. Now in verse 1 where it says, John said, there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here. And now some people feel that's an allusion to the rapture. And it may well be. And I don't think we can be dogmatic on this one. But nevertheless, this is to happen. And John is called up to heaven. And immediately he is there seeing the glory of God before him. And one day, friends, one day the church is going to be called up to heaven and it will happen in an instant. Jesus could step out at any moment and call the church out. And what a day that could be. We could be experiencing the hereafter before we even leave this building this morning. Could you imagine that? Now I don't want to get bogged down in the rapture and the right and wrongs of when it's going to happen. So let's look at what did happen here with John. John is summoned to heaven. He's called up. And this is both a personal summons and it's a very prophetic summons. John is called up personally. John is lifted up personally. And that's a picture for us. It's a picture for every believer. For every believer is going to be called up and lifted up individually. God deals with individuals. Let me say this to you this morning in case you've never heard this so clearly before. God is interested in you. You. Not us as a whole. Well, of course he's interested in us as a whole church. But he's interested in you as an individual this morning. God has chosen you. He's chosen you to be in this place this morning. He's chosen you to be his. If you're saved and transformed, he's chosen you to be his. If you're here this morning and you've never heard and understood and accepted the gospel message, then he's chosen you to be here this morning to hear all of this as well. God has chosen you. God has redeemed you. God will take you home to be with him for all eternity. God knows who are his. And when it's time for the rapture to take place, not one person who is unsaved will be caught up, nor will one saved person be left behind. And friend, if you ever needed a reminder of the need to turn from your sin and to put your trust and your faith in Jesus Christ, this is it this morning. Don't delay. Don't wait. Don't put it off. Receive the gospel message by faith. You are a sinner who needs a Savior. And Jesus, our Savior, died on the cross of Calvary in order that you might be forgiven and that you might be restored. God loves you. And in his love, he sent Jesus to a cross to die to save you. So listen, when that time of the rapture comes, no unsaved person will be caught up in it. And no saved person is going to be left behind. So you want to make sure that you are not left behind and that you're caught up. You want to put your trust and your faith in Jesus Christ this morning. If you don't know how to do that, then come and speak to me afterwards. Chat to somebody sitting around you today and we will try our best to explain the gospel message to you as simply and as clearly as we can. But in essence, we are sinners. We rebelled against God. We rejected God. We wanted our own way to do our own things. We put ourselves first and God saw that rejection of him and he had to punish it. But he loved us. He wanted to save us. And so in his mercy, he sent Jesus into this world. And Jesus went to that cross willingly to suffer and to die for you and for me. And to be saved, to be redeemed, to be sure of our place in heaven. The Bible says that we need to put our trust and our faith in Jesus Christ. We need to believe in our heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. We need to confess with our lips that he is Lord. Do you need to do that this morning? And do it now, before it's too late. Come and chat to me afterwards. Chat to somebody around you. It's a personal summons that John got. It's a personal summons that we're going to get to heaven if we trust in Jesus. But it's a prophetic summons as well. John is being shown what is to come in order that he might share that with the church. John is called up so that he might be shown what must take place after this. And it's these things that John faithfully wrote about in his Revelation prophecy. And just notice what John saw, what he heard, what he experienced. John saw an open door. He saw an open door. And I don't know if you know this, but there are four doors in Revelation. And we've seen two of them already. In chapter 3, verse 8, there's the door of service. In chapter 3, verse 20, there's the door of salvation. That one where it says, I stand at the door and knock. And here we find the door of summons. Later in chapter 19, verse 11, we'll see the door of splendor. What John sees here is a door opened which enables him to look into heaven. And he's not the first. You know, the first person in Scripture to do this. The prophets Ezekiel, Isaiah, and Daniel were also privileged to look into heaven, to stand on earth and to see into heaven and observe what was taking place. But there's something more here, something extremely important here. Not only does John see heaven, but he's actually summoned into heaven. No other prophet in the Scriptures is called into heaven except John the Apostle. And John heard a voice. And it says it was speaking to me like a trumpet. And what John heard was not an actual trumpet, but a noise like a trumpet. You know what a trumpet's like, don't you? It's piercing, it's loud, it demands attention. Trumpets were vital to the people of the Old Testament. They were used to call an assembly. They were used to move camp. They were used to call troops to battle, to claim a victory, or to announce a warning. And there's a coming day when we shall hear that same voice as the trumpet of the Lord sounds, and the Lord returns on the clouds. John might well have heard Jesus calling for the church. We're going to assemble together. We're going to break camp. We're going to claim the victory when Jesus calls us home. What a glorious time that will be to hear Jesus say, "Come up here. Come up here. All of life's cares will be left behind." You need to hear that this morning, maybe. Maybe you're here and you're struggling in the midst of life. Maybe life is tough and it's difficult. Maybe there's problems at home. Maybe you're worried about an illness, about something to do with your health. Maybe you're worried about friends or your job or I don't know what it is, but you're struggling under the cares of the world. Listen, there is a coming day when they're all going to be left behind. Yes, it's tough just now. Yes, it's hard just now, and I get that and I understand that. But listen, the Bible assures me that there is a day coming when those cares are going to be left behind and God is going to issue those words, "Come up here." And that's going to be a glorious day. Leave everything behind. All of the struggles, all of the cares of life. And to receive that call, "Come. Come." And what did John experience? Verse 2 says, "At once I was in the Spirit." He used that very phrase in chapter 1, verse 10. I wonder if you remember that. In fact, in chapter 1, he saw his first vision of the Alpha and the Omega. He was in the Spirit, and he heard a loud voice like a trumpet then too. And then he saw Jesus' face, and do you remember how he describes it? It was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. And here he's experiencing that same feeling of being in the Spirit and seeing and hearing wonderful things. John was not in the Spirit in the sense that all believers are said to be in the Spirit, but John was transported spiritually into the reality of heaven for the very purpose of the giving of this divine revelation. John receives the summons to heaven. He receives the summons to heaven in order that he can share with us what it's going to be like on that day. One day, friends. One day sooner than we might think. One day sooner than we might hope for. We're going to receive that summons as well. Let's be ready for it. Let's be ready for it. It will come in the same sudden way that it came to John and that John was called and lifted up. In that same sudden way, Jesus might come and call us home. We need to be ready. We need to put our trust and our faith in him. We need to be walking in his ways. We need to have our eyes lifted up that we might see. We need to be prepared and ready. The summons to heaven. But as we move on in the text, we see what John saw. And this is incredible. He saw the sovereign on the throne. He saw the sovereign on the throne. "At once I was in the Spirit," verse 2, "and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and a rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne." Can you just imagine the excitement that John must have felt? He's encountered the Lord at Patmos, but now he's carried into the very presence of God. And as he steps inside, he sees God on his throne. And what a sight it must have been to see not only the throne, but also the one who sat on the throne. But actually, listen, it says the first thing he saw was a throne. And that throne is a central theme of the book of Revelation. There are only three chapters of Revelation where the word throne is not used. Chapter 2, chapter 9, chapter 10. And it's very important and impressive to remember that despite all that takes place on this earth, all the events we read of in the newspapers and see in our televisions, as exciting or saddening as these are, they all somehow relate to that central throne from which God rules his universe. We must never forget that behind all human events is the government of God. Never mind being central to the book. The throne is central to this very chapter. Go through and count it later on, 11 times it's mentioned here in chapter 4. John immediately beheld the throne of God. And a throne speaks of sovereignty. It speaks of authority. We are viewing one who occupies the place of absolute authority over all the affairs of heaven and of earth. Psalm 47 verse 8 said, God reigns over the nations. God is seated on his holy throne. Psalm 103 verse 19 says, the Lord has established his throne in heaven and his kingdom rules over all. This throne is in heaven. The actual Greek text has a word there that means a throne set in heaven, a throne stood in heaven. John sees not just a throne, but he sees a throne set in heaven. And you're saying, what's so important about that? Well, a place of absolute authority as God occupies his throne is that place, that word set. That word set refers to the throne's stability, to the throne's firmness, to the throne's durability. In fact, this throne has always been, and guess what? Forever it's going to be. There has never been a time when God has not been on his throne. He shall rule and reign for all eternity. As I was studying this past couple of weeks, I came across this experience of a guy called Ray Steadman. He's a pastor in the States. And he had an experience in London, and this is what he writes. He writes, some years ago I was in England, and I was scheduled to speak to pastors' groups in various churches in the London area. One evening, I found myself in a Methodist chapel out on the road from London to Cambridge. Most of the meetings I had been speaking at were very poorly attended, as were most of the church services in England, they wrote at the time. I'd probably argue that many of them still are. But this chapel, for some reason, was jammed with people that night. And it wasn't because they came to hear me, says Ray, because no one knew who I was. But people were standing outside the doors on the street. And there was an incredible song service going on. These people were really singing their hearts out with songs like we sang. That morning they were singing Majesty. Another one was Our God Reigns. And I rejoice, says Ray, with them as they were belting out the chorus of Our God Reigns. But in the midst of it, I began to smile to myself, for my eye had fallen on the chorus sheet that had been handed out to us. This is before the days of projection. The chorus sheet had been handed out to us, and I noticed that the typist had made a mistake in the title of the song. We were singing Our God Reigns, but what the sheet said was Our God Resigns. And I was grateful, he says, that they were not singing it as it was written. But listen, unfortunately, that is the way that many people seem to sing today. They sound as if God has resigned. But God is not resigned. Our God reigns. And that is the central theme of Revelation for each and for every one of us. There is a throne in heaven, and God sits on it, and God rules from it, and he has from all time past, and he will for all time to come. Listen, this sinful world may not recognize him now, but one day they will. Our world is filled with people who think they are in charge, but listen, God rules over all. He allows kingdoms and nations to rise and to fall. There isn't an enemy or force anywhere that can remove God from his throne. And I'm glad I belong to him who is in charge. People might not give a second thought to the existence of God, but listen, he notices all. He controls all, and he will ultimately judge all. People may not give him the time of day just now, but we will all face him someday. People may not bow down to him today, but they will one day. Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 to 11, you'll remember these words. He said, therefore God exalted him, that's Jesus, to the highest place. He gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The throne itself is central to the room John sees, for it is the great symbol of God's sovereign power. And there's someone sitting on the throne. But John makes no attempt to describe that person in detail except to give us a picture of extraordinary splendor. Look at verse 3. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and the rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. How do you describe the indescribable? No one's ever seen God and lived. The one on this throne is God the Father. How do we know that? Because God the Son takes the seven sealed book out of his hand in the very next chapter, Revelation 5:5-7. The one described as the lion and the lamb. And what a contrast that is, by the way, that we'll get to in a couple of weeks' time. But the lion and the lamb stands in the center of the throne room, and he takes his scroll from the right hand of him who is on the throne. God is on the throne. Jesus is there with him. And as we'll see next week, there are elders and living creatures around the throne. What an incredible scene. And into that scene, John takes a moment to just give us a little picture of the extraordinary splendor of God. I'm sure he could have spent forever describing the throne of God. Yet he gives us this description of one who had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. John sees color. Ezekiel, when he got a vision of heaven, he saw color. Daniel saw light all around the throne. John sees three colors here, jasper, carnelian, and then that emerald that was resembling the rainbow there. The jasper is first, and it's clear. It is bright. It's beautiful. It's flawless. Many believe it's really like a diamond, the most beautiful of all gems, because it has that ability to capture the light and to flash it in brilliant displays of color. That's why diamonds are a girl's best friend, after all, for they so beautifully reflect light. Bright, brilliant crystal reflects the dominant attribute of God the Father. It describes his holiness, his perfection. Diamonds are graded. I don't know if you know this, but diamonds are graded as to whether they are perfect or whether they're not. Here is a perfect diamond reflecting the perfection of the Father and the incredible balance of attributes in his being. That's what they describe, that he is always exactly what anyone can imagine perfection to be. That is God. And the diamond speaks of the Father, of the holiness of God. A diamond is also a very hard stone. It speaks of firmness. This comparison reminds us that our God is firm and unchanging. And since we're in the context of a throne room where sovereign authority is about to be exercised, he tells us that God's laws, like God himself, are firm and unchanging. We can keep trusting him and depending upon him. He is firm and he is sure. He doesn't change like the wind. And friends, that's a great and incredible thing, because people today want to change God's word. They want to water it down. They want to make it palatable to people all around us. They want to make us fit in with the world. But listen, we've never been designed to fit in with the world. God's word has never been designed to fit in with a worldview that's out there today. God's word was made to fit in with the world that God made and that God created and that God desires and that God wants. God's word stands true today as it has ever been. We don't need to change it. We don't need to water it down. We don't need to make it more palatable to the ear. We just need to share with people the wonderful, wonderful, wonderful grace and truth that's in here. God doesn't change. God's nature doesn't change. Malachi 3:6, we thought on this last year, didn't we? I, the Lord, do not change. Hebrews 13:8, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What peace that ought to bring to our hearts, brothers and sisters. God is unchanging. Jasper, bright crystal. Carnelian is a fiery blood red stone. It's sometimes described as the Sardine or Sardius stone. It's where the city of Sardis got its name. Now don't miss this. God is our sovereign. He holds complete authority. He is holy and he is righteous. His holy nature demands that we be righteous. And we can never achieve that of ourselves. It's impossible. And God knew that. And so he made a way for redemption. John saw a sovereign Lord, and he also saw a saving Lord. Thank God for his mercy and for his grace. The eternal God loved us enough to provide a means of our redemption. What a glorious God we serve. Just a side note there to remind us of that and to tie it together. These two stones speak of the holiness of God, that pure white, as well as of his redemption, that red. For while God is a holy God who hates sin, he is also the same one who loved us so much that he sent his son to die for us on the cross. And before we leave these two stones behind, sorry, I'm firing loads at you this morning, by the way. Before we leave these two stones behind, it's worthy to note that the sardius and the jasper were the first and the last stones on the breastplate of the high priest in the Old Testament. Did you know that? Exodus 28, 17 to 21. Go and read that this afternoon. The sardius represented the tribe of Reuben. The jasper represented the tribe of Benjamin. These two stones were representative of all 12 stones. They were a reminder that God always kept his people and his covenants with his people close to his very heart. In other words, these stones were a constant reminder that God would keep his word and do everything he had promised to do. Isn't that incredible? Lastly, the third color, emerald. We all know that emerald is green. It's the color of creation. The throne was encompassed by an emerald rainbow. And this holds great significance for the believer. Have you ever seen a complete rainbow? We only see half of it at best. Here the rainbow is complete. And we all know that the rainbow was given as a sign of God's covenant with Noah. It's got nothing to do with any pride marches or anything else. The rainbow was given as a sign of God's covenant with Noah. In Noah's day, he could only see half of the rainbow. He didn't understand all that had happened. He didn't understand why God did all that he had did with the flood. And such, I guess, is life for you and me. We go through the trials and struggles of life with only half the story. We see God's grace and experience his mercy in life, but we don't have the complete picture. We all face trials. We all face storms. You might be in the midst of one today, but listen, let me remind you again that in heaven, all of life's cares and all of life's storms are going to be ended, and we are going to enjoy perfect peace and rest. One day, sooner than we might think, we're going to lay down our cares, and we're going to enter the very presence of God. And with that, we're going to pause. Or I could keep you here till 1 o'clock. We're going to finish the throne room scene next week. This morning, we've had the privilege of stepping inside the very throne room of heaven with John. He was humbled and amazed to be given this vision, and he shares it so clearly for us. God, we have noted the summons to heaven. Recognize that one day soon God will issue the summons for us too. We who know and love and trust and serve Jesus as Lord and Savior will be going home. And when we do that, we will see the sovereign on his throne. We'll see God in all of his extraordinary splendor, the jasper and the carnelian, the white and the red, the purity and the wrath, the holiness, and God's marvelous redemption. Friends, I just have one question. Do you know Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior this morning? Because if not, now is the time to bow the knee and to confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord, to believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Today is the day. We have no idea when that summons home is going to come. So why wait? Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to put your trust and faith in Jesus Christ. And let me say, if you do know Jesus, if you do know him as Lord, then listen, it's still time to bow the knee today. because we should never tire of bowing that knee before Jesus. It's time to bow the knee today, and it's time to praise him for who he is, for all that he has done, and listen, to praise him for all that he is yet to do. One day soon, we are going home to be in the very presence of God. Incredible. Incredible. Let's pray. Loving God, we love and adore you. We thank you for this incredible book, the Bible. We thank you for all that's stored within it. But Lord, importantly, we thank you for this very last book of the Bible, this great last chapter of Revelation. Lord, we thank you for that insight that John was given. We thank you for that reminder that the church is going to be called home at the rapture. And Lord, we are going to be part of that if we know you and love you and are part of your family. And so, Lord, I do pray this morning in this moment for any who are here this morning who have listened to all of this and who have realized that they want to be in heaven, but they don't know you. Lord, I pray in these very moments that they would lay aside their selfish pride, that they would lay aside all the baggage that they come with, and that they would simply put their trust and their faith in the one who died on the cross for them, the one who willingly gave up his life that we might live ours. Father God, would you move in power by your Spirit this morning, opening eyes to the truth of the gospel and calling your children to yourself. And Lord, for all of us here who know you and love you and adore you, would you help us to look forward to that day with great rejoicing? Would you help us to sing your praise each and every day? Would you help us to live in light of that coming day? And would you help us to share it with others as well, Lord, that they might come to know the holiness and the redemption of God. Father God, encourage our hearts. And if there's anything this morning, Father God, that's been of man, I pray that you would take it away and that you would let remain only that which is of you. May we go, Lord, this afternoon, rejoicing that we have been here and we've caught a glimpse inside the very throne room of heaven. Hear our prayers. Continue with us, we ask, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to stand and sing our wonderful closing hymn that speaks of the fact that one day